I want to greet each one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Though we be few in number, I know that each one here is ready and prepared to be fed. And I would trust that you will uphold our brother Mike this night as he stands ready to bring that message that the Lord has laid upon his heart. We do have one correction in our order of service. We would ask that you would remember Sister Joan Sharkey and Brother Harold. He called Mike this evening, and apparently he has taken Joan to St. Luke's, and she's having an issue with her heart. Is that? That's all. Is there anything we need to add to that? Or okay. So Wilson has agreed to step in and perform that duty for Brother Harold, but we would ask that you would remember them in your prayers, even at this time. The call to worship comes from our weekly theme, and that is in section 76, 5, and I will start with J. These shall dwell in the presence of God and His Christ forever and ever. These are they whom he shall bring with him when he shall come in the clouds of heaven to reign on the earth over his people. These are they who shall have part in the first resurrection. These are they who shall come forth in the resurrection of the just. These are they who are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly place, the holiest of all. These are they who have come to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the Church of Enoch. To the general assembly and Church of Enoch and of the firstborn. These are they whose names are written in heaven, where God and Christ are the judge of all. These are they who are just men, made perfect through Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, who wrought out this perfect atonement through the shedding of his own blood. These are they whose bodies are celestial, whose glory is that of the Son, even the glory of the Son, the highest of all, whose glory is the Son of the firmament, is written as being typical. The scripture for today, the theme in particular, is Q. These are they who are just men made perfect. And that's not just men, that's all people. It's not just limited to the men. But it's one thing, the world around us tells us we don't have to be perfect, we will never be perfect. But we in this gospel know the difference. We know differently. We know that we will be made perfect, and it's come through Christ, our Savior. So when the world around us tells us, you don't have to be perfect, you'll never be perfect, we know differently. And what joyous hope we have when that great city returns and we will see our loved ones that have gone on before us, and we will be able to fall on their necks and they will fall on ours. And what a glorious reunion that will be. I would ask that you would continue to lift up our brother Mike, and we trust that each one of you have come here to worship the King in spirit and in truth.
Jesus calls us o'er the tomb. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we pause in this day to stand before you as soldiers of the Christ, willing to bear up that cross that you have allowed us to take upon ourselves through your grace, through your tender mercy. Father, we are so thankful for your Son and the sacrifice to us, and we praise thy name for his indwelling in us. And I pray, Father, that you might bless this congregation this night, that they might be edified through the course of your bestowed Spirit upon them, each one, that our hearts and minds might be blended in that oneness for your purposes only, Father. And I would pray for my sister Joan. You know of her desires, her frail health these last few years. And I would ask for your comforting Spirit to be to her this night. You have heard her prayers and the prayers of her companion and those that she loves. And we unite with those prayers this night, Father, that you might intercede in her life. Now I pray for my brother Mike, as he stands before us in the stead of your Son, that his words might be your words, those words of encouragement, those words of enlightenment, as we continue on this journey of road of life together. May you bless us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I've chosen for a scripture reading this evening the 36th chapter of the book of Job, the 1st through the 11th verses. Elihu also proceeded and said, "Suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Behold, God is mighty, and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be bound in fetters, and be holden in cords of affliction, then he showeth them their work, and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He openeth also their ear to discipline, and commandeth that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure." I greet you this evening in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin by asking you to do something. It's not a cult or anything, any service like that. I would like for you to get into your mind a picture of Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to think about Jesus Christ. Now, not this picture that you see here behind us. I want you to picture Jesus Christ on the cross. I want you to have in your mind a vision of the dying Savior who took your sins to the cross with Him. And now that you have that picture in your mind, if you're like me, you will have pictured it from afar. I'd like for you to change your perspective of what you're seeing in your mind to seeing it as you kneel at the foot of that cross, looking up at the dying Savior as you are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now that you have that picture in your mind, we're ready to move on and worship this Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. This year I made a New Year's resolution. For most of my life I haven't made resolutions. I resolved this year to live a more disciplined life. Now, this is the exact same resolution that I made last year. And I suppose, and I hope, that I make that same resolution for the rest of my life. Because each turning of the year, I hope to be able to say, I'm going to live a more disciplined life. And it's taken a whole year to put this resolution into effect. And there's a reason for that. The reason is because in order to do that and live a more disciplined life, one has to first examine their life to determine where it is that they need more discipline in their life. Now I'm going to be reading a little bit to you from the Apostle Oakman. Some of you may be thinking, oh no, he's studying Oakman again. Well, yes, I have been reading a little bit about the Apostle Oakman. What I'm going to read to you tonight is from his Doctrine and Evangelism lectures delivered before the Elders General Conference of 1956. And the first thing I want to read, Apostle Oakman quotes Plato, where Plato says, "The unexamined life is not worth living. In order for me to live a more disciplined life, I have to first examine that life to determine where I need that discipline." Apostle Oakman goes on to say, "No man can safely be his own critic. But a self-examination which goes down beyond acts to their inspiration, beyond deeds to motives, is basic." So now, I have to spend my time examining not only the what I do and don't do that I need discipline with, but I have to examine the why, the motives, why I do or don't do those things in my life. if I do that and I get this examination done, that should lead to my repentance. Apostle Oakman goes on and says about repentance, we are told you shall be forgiven if you repent. But how can we repent by simply being told to do so? We do the things we like to do because we like doing them. How can we stop liking to do them? The answer to this question is all important. Only if our sin is seen as it really is, only if the apparent goods we seek are exhibited comparatively with the real goods we ignore, only if we become new people will the desire for righteousness replace the love of sin. Now, this quest on my part for this discipline didn't just start with my resolution. My resolution actually resulted from the fact that a couple of years ago, my wife bought for me a ring for my birthday. It's a beautiful ring. I really love the ring, and I love the fact that it's a gift. But on this ring, there's a scripture. That scripture comes from the first book of Timothy, the 6th chapter, and the 11th verse. And on the ring it says, O man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now I would have read that off of my ring, except it's in awfully small print in order to get all of that on the ring. And I probably should go to the doctor and have my eyes examined again. So it's a little hard for me to read it on my ring anymore. Apostle Oakman goes on and says, the great merit of the gospel is not that it promises forgiveness to those who repent, but that it grants the power of repentance to those who sin, if only they will exercise their faith in God. The promise is that if men do always remember me, they shall always have my spirit to be with them. Those who realize in however small a measure what their sin means to God and remember the Lord's death till he come, find in such remembering activity of the mind the power to overcome self, to put lust behind them, to discern between the best and the second best, and choose the best. The cross of Christ makes it possible for God to give and for us to receive the forgiveness and restoration to fellowship which he always desires to offer. Now the scriptures give us an example of this forgiveness. In the 45th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, the first chapter, the first paragraph, subparagraphs A, all of it, A through E, says, hearken, O ye people of my church, to whom the kingdom has been given. Hearken ye, and give ear to him who laid the foundation of the earth, who made the heavens and all the hosts thereof, and by whom all things were made which live and move and have a being. And again I say, hearken unto my voice, lest death shall overtake you. In an hour when you think not, the summer shall be past, and the harvest ended, and your souls not saved. Listen to him who is the advocate with the Father, who is pleading your cause before him, saying, Father, behold the sufferings and death of him who did no sin, in whom thou wast well pleased. Behold the blood of thy Son, which was shed, the blood of him whom thou gavest that thyself might be glorified. Wherefore, Father, spare these my brethren that believe on my name, that they may come unto me and have everlasting life. What a wonderful promise of forgiveness Christ gives us in this scripture. a little more from Apostle Oakman. He says, what is forgiveness? Often we think of sin as meriting punishment and forgiveness as being let off from the consequences of sin. The dread assize, and when I read that, I thought that was a misprint. Every time I've read it, I've always thought that was a misprint that says assize. Well, assize is simply translated into trial. It is a trial. The dread trial or assize, when all history and every man is brought to judgment, comes to the fore in our thinking, and all we worry about is what the great judge of all men is going to do to us. We seldom think of what our sin has done to him. All we are concerned about is what is to become of us and how many stripes we will be required to endure. But forgiveness does not mean the avoidance of penalty. Heard, forgiven, and punished is the order of heaven. And once love enters the heart, all that matters is restoration of fellowship. Given that, any punishment God sees fit to mete out is simply healing penance. Perhaps we have never experienced fellowship with God. It may well be we have never known Him. So let us remember that as human beings, we participate in, share, and strengthen an inheritance of self-centeredness, which is alienation from God. The cross is the assurance of God's willingness to forgive. It is His way of offering and our manner of receiving forgiveness. I hope you still have that picture of Christ on the cross in your mind. Forgiveness is restoration to fellowship with God. What God is concerned about all the time is delivering us, not from the consequences of sin, but from sin itself. And the center of sin is the self. From ourselves, He offers us deliverance. From a life that revolves around the self as center to the blessedness of a life in which He is the center. So how do we change our sinful selves and become new creatures? We must look to Calvary. We must look to that cross, to the dying Savior. We can take upon ourselves the blood of the Lamb and focus our all upon Him. In order to do that, it will require discipline. Apostle Oakman says, this discipline is the creative act which God asks of us. This discipline is that which He would have of us, and He will give us the power to do it. He will give us the power to exercise and to practice that discipline in our lives that we need to practice. And so, after an examination of my own life, I found some things that I need to exercise more discipline in. One of those is time. If you're like me, you probably waste a little bit of it. I find myself sitting around, doing pretty much nothing. Unmotivated. I need to practice discipline. I need to get up off of my recliner and do something. I need to get out and spread the love of God. I need to get out and share the love of God with my fellow being. I sit around too much. My patriarchal blessing. In my patriarchal blessing, it said, For you, it is seldom correct that you seek the mind and will of the Lord before proceeding to act. He said, whosoever doeth not anything until he is commanded, the same is a slothful servant. And I was told that I needed to be anxiously engaged in many things. And I find myself sitting and watching TV. I've resolved to discipline myself and correct that bad habit. As far as temporal things are concerned, I need to exercise more discipline over what I eat and what I see and what I hear. It came to me about a year ago that I need to live just a little bit hungry. Hungry doesn't hurt us. It's not even really painful. We've all been hungry before. It's not painful. It doesn't hurt. Starvation hurts. We're not anywhere close to that. I need to live my life just a little more hungry. If I don't, I tend to succumb to gluttony. And I overeat. And then I'm uncomfortable. And then I can't sleep. I don't have any energy. I don't have any energy so that I can get up and do something. My doctor says, you need to exercise more so you have more energy. I say, well, I don't have the energy to exercise. He says, well, if you'll exercise, you'll have more energy. It's kind of a catch-22 circle, isn't it? But I need to be the one that's disciplined enough to get up and do it so that I can gain more energy, so that I can do some things. I need to be anxiously engaged in many things. I ran across, my wife and I have started a morning study. We are to do a little devotion in the mornings. That's another thing that's part of this discipline thing, part of my resolution. We're studying the Doctrine and Covenants first thing in the morning. And we pulled out a Thelonious Stevens notes on Doctrine and Covenants and church history. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And we study it a lesson every morning. Well, we also pulled out at the same time an old book that was her grandfather's, J.W.A. Bailey, and it was just he had bound it with string and put some things in it, some articles. And well, I found this article in it that says Diet and Degeneracy. I want to read this to you. This is very interesting. This is by Wesley Atkins. I don't think it's the same one that did the Atkins diet because it seems to be too old for that. But he says, the average person gives but very little thought to the subject of intelligent eating. And yet diet is a very vital factor in the life development of every individual. There exists a close relation between the body and the spirit, between the stomach and the soul. Further, people treat the body and the soul in about the same way. They violate nature's laws of health and then seek to escape disease and weakness. They violate God's laws of righteousness and then seek to escape the remorseful consequences of sinning, which we just talked about. They seek ever to cure, never to prevent. They strive to substitute sacrifice for obedience. Now, diet is one of the leading causes of degeneration. It may be made one of the principal factors in regeneration. Unwholesome habits of eating are among the chief sources of sin. Wholesome habits of eating may come to be among the foremost aids to salvation. He who sins against his stomach sins also against his soul. I've been guilty of that. Sinning against my stomach. I've been very guilty of that. And we heard this morning, we heard Bob talk about the construction project, about building this body. Brothers and sisters, the body is the one temporal gift that God ever gave to you. Everything else that you have, all of the stuff that you have cars and homes and food and clothing and all of those things that you can go out and purchase are a result of the fact that he gave you a body. And you use that body to go out and get these other things. So to make the money, I guess, to go out and buy things and to have other things. Are you blessed with those other things? Are those blessings? The blessing is the temporal body that he gave you, the one temporal gift. Everything else he's given to you is spiritual. There is abundant evidence that a very large percent of the ills besetting mankind are due chiefly to dietary disorders. A dyspeptic stomach leads toward producing a dyspeptic mind and a dyspeptic soul. Creating and gratifying abnormal desires for food tend to create other abnormal desires. Weakness is one part of a man's nature. Weakness in one part of a man's nature leads towards weakness in every part. He who cannot control his appetites and passions cannot control the development of his character. Sensual indulgence tends to produce mental incompetency, emotional irresponsibility, and moral ruin. Conversely, controlling or failing to control the mind and the emotions very vitally affects the power to control the physical nature. Body and mind and soul, all three need wholesome food, pure air, life-giving sunshine, healthful exercise, beautiful surroundings, careful training, perfect control, and every possible opportunity to grow. If you want your soul to be healthy, keep its dwelling place clean and pure. Neither doctoring nor doctrine can take the place of obedience to the laws of right living. That's quite a sermon right there, and all just one little article right there. Obedience to the laws of right living. I need more discipline in controlling my eyes. I want to be careful of the things that I see, because the things that I see are the things that I think about. And I don't want to think about the things of the world. I want to think about the things of the Lord. There's another little article. You might find this a little. This came from the same collection, by the way, from JWA. This is from Health Hints by Elder Isaac M. Smith. And you might find this a little humorous. I did. I don't mean it to be humorous. I think it has a very, very important message for us. Okay, he says, don't contract the new disease, vaudeville mania. Now, this was written a long time ago. It is sometimes called moving picturitis or Nickelodeon phobia or empty-headedness. These words all mean the same thing. Are you such an empty-headed ninny that the only way you can be entertained is to go to some cheap show? Is yours a 5-cent brain, a 5-cent soul? Then God have mercy on you. Better buy a 5-cent knife and let your 5-cent blood out and fill up your veins with calf's blood or lamb's blood, for they do know enough, though they have only calf's brains and lamb's brains, to enjoy themselves in pure, simple, innocent, healthful ways in God's great out of doors. But the ordinary cheap vaudeville or moving picture show, what are we coming to? When such godforsaken trash can entertain the great American people, the people of Washington and Jefferson, of Lincoln and Franklin, I'd rather a son of mine, or daughter for that matter, should become a perpetual scavenger or chimney sweep or doorkeeper at a lunatic asylum than a regular attendant at these cheap vaudeville and moving picture shows. You people who are getting the disease, wake up, shake yourselves, go and let someone jump on you, fall over a precipice, and when you have really wakened up, start in to put some life into your own brain so that in future you can entertain yourself and your friends in an intelligent, simple, beneficial, and healthful manner. I indict these shows as mental drugs. They dope the mind, clog the intellect, pander to a false sense, false taste, opiumize the brain, besides injuring the eyes and the lungs and depleting the contents of the purses of their victims. How true. And we have today, we have all of those things right in the palm of our hand. We can carry them around with us. We can look at it at any time we want to. And all of those things are totally available to us, so easily, readily available. I need more discipline in my life along those lines. I got to get out from in front of that TV. I'm a TV kind of guy. I confess my sin to you tonight. I'm a TV guy, and I just as soon just turn it off and not watch it ever. That's one of those things I'm going to... How on earth can the priesthood and God's church spend any time at all watching TV? When we should be out preaching the gospel, when we should be out sharing God's love with our neighbors. I'm a bit ashamed of myself. I want to hear more truth and fewer lies. I want to exercise more discipline in my priesthood. When I think of this, I think of the sons of Mosiah. And when I first thought of the sons of Mosiah, I grabbed my scriptures and I sat down and they slipped from my hand. I didn't know where I was going to find the story of the sons of Mosiah. But when my scriptures landed in my lap, they fell right open to the 12th chapter of Alma. Brothers and sisters, the 12th chapter of Alma is the story of the sons of Mosiah. And so I was confirmed at that point in time that was something that I needed to talk about. What made the sons of Mosiah so disciplined in their priesthood? Remember, these men walked off into the Lamanite nation. They walked right out into the Lamanites. Lamanites would just as soon kill them as look at them. The Lamanites killed Nephites for sport. And the sons of Mosiah walked right out and started preaching the gospel to them. Started preaching Jesus Christ. And started converting them. And they kept converting them. And they kept converting them. And they came back from having converted thousands and thousands of the Nephites, of the Lamanites. What was it about them that showed how disciplined they were? How did they get to this point of discipline in their lives? They did it through prayer and fasting and much study. It says in the 12th chapter of Alma, but this is not all. Let's see. For they were men of a sound understanding, and they had searched the scriptures diligently that they might know the word of God. But this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with power and authority, even as with the power and authority of God. That's the kind of discipline I want to have in my life. I want to get to that point in my life where I study and I know the Word of God. In 2 Nephi, in the second book of Nephi, the 14th chapter, it talks about this prayer. For ye would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray. Ye would know Let me start over. For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, and teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. I need more discipline when it comes to praying. I need more discipline on fasting. But now let's think about this fasting. This is a topic of much discussion in our church. We've talked about it many, many times, classes on it. People have always given classes about fasting and prayer. I want to talk to you about what Arthur Oakman says about fasting. He says, fasting is not going without something. Now take that in for a minute. Fasting is not going without something. Fasting is the organization of your life about some central principle. Fasting is the organization of your life about some central principle. It is dedication. It is rejoicing. It is prayer. And if while you're doing this fasting, he doesn't say this, but if while you're doing this fasting, while you're organizing your life around a central principle, if sometimes that requires you to go without something, then that can be made part of fasting. I find this very interesting. I'm not going to argue with the Apostle Oakman, I can assure you that. But I do have a thought on this priesthood that I want to share with you. Priesthood is sometimes spoken of as a gift. I talked to Steve about this morning. And it is a gift. I can't argue that it's a gift. Even Apostle Oakman says at some point that it's a gift to a man. I look at it more as a spiritual gift. And we all know what the spiritual gifts are. We covered those in class this morning. But I think of the priesthood as a spiritual gift if it's going to be considered a gift. I think more of me being put into the priesthood than the priesthood being put on me. Now, it is a great responsibility, and I do carry the mantle of priesthood. And it has been placed upon me in as much as I have been put into the priesthood. I see this priesthood as an eternal stream, a stream that flows throughout eternity. And since all priesthood is of Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures, the water in this stream would have to be considered living water. So the priesthood is a stream of living water that flows throughout eternity. And a man is taken by God, and he chips off the rough edges, and he smooths the man, and he shapes him, and he forms him, some into a pebble, some into a stone, some into a great boulder. And he places those men into that stream. And as you know,
any rock in any stream of water will redirect the flow of that water. And as he places a man into the priesthood, into that living stream, that stream of living water, he causes that man to divert some of that living water, that it would flow outward to the people to whom he ministers. That's my vision of priesthood. These sons of Mosiah were ministers for God. They were disciplined. They practiced several things, and I'll go through these very quickly. I'm not going to enumerate most of them. I've told you before what the three C's of success are. And they're the three C's also of the priesthood. There are three C's of discipline. There's communication, cooperation, and compromise. Something that we all the three things that we all should practice, that we all should get better at. Communication, cooperation, and compromise. There are also three D's. They are dedication, determination, and desire. Those are the three D's that go along with this discipline. The sons of Mosiah also practiced patience, perseverance, persistence, and perseverance. It doesn't sound right if you say it patience, perseverance, and persistence. It's patience, persistence, and perseverance, the three P's of success, the three P's of the discipline that a person has to exercise in their life, things that I'm going to try to practice in my life. Now, I'm going to share with you two scriptures. For no other reason than they are than that they are my favorite scriptures. And so I want to share them with you. The first is the 133rd Psalm. You've all heard me read this several times. The 133rd Psalm. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I've realized why that's one of my favorite scriptures now. Because as it talks about this dew, you can relate that to the blood of Jesus Christ as he hung upon the cross. And it ran down upon its garments. And lastly, from the second book of Nephi, the 15th chapter, the 7th and 12th verses, I glory in plainness, I glory in truth, I glory in my Jesus, for he hath redeemed my soul from hell. And if ye shall believe in Christ, ye will believe in these words, for they are the words of Christ, and he hath given them unto me, and they teach all men that they should do good. It's my prayer, brothers and sisters, that we would always be able to see the difference between the best and the second best, and that we would always choose the best.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the many blessings which we received. We thank you for the words this night, for the encouragement and for the counsel, and for the desire that we might go and discipline in our own lives, find the things that that we each individually need to better ourselves, that will make us better servants for you. We'd ask thy watch care as we leave tonight, that we might return safely again to this place to worship. In the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, amen.